verse number 21 through 28 is the portion that I want to use tonight to read for a springboard to going into this series that we're in. Really, this is the 22nd message in this series. And Lord willing, we'll have one more. I might have two more, but Lord willing, we'll have one more. And then hopefully, in the next months, years, and whatever, I hope to get it in book form. And that's going to take some time. It's not an easy thing to do. We hope to get it in book form and then also put it on tape and CDs and have it in album form. It'll be a 16 tape album is what it'll be. We already know that, and so we've got the albums for that, amen, the 16 tape albums. They're available, amen. But at any rate, you pray the Lord will just help us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 21 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And then verse 29, I want to go ahead and read that. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. That tells us why He does all those things. You may be seated tonight. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, and that's just a theological word for salvation. It means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And that's what Jesus meant when He, or the Word of God means when He said He came to heal with His stripes. We're healed. It's talking about a spiritual healing. That's what we need, a spiritual healing. A lot of people have problems physically. A good spiritual healing would help them physically. And so tonight, you see, Jesus didn't robe Himself in flesh to heal men physically. He robed Himself in flesh to heal men spiritually. So we're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, and it deals in a study of that. That's just a study, in essence, of the spiritual health of mankind, and it deals with the fall of man. We've dealt with that thoroughly, and we'll not recap any of that. But it also deals, the doctrine of soteriology deals with the means and actions of God delivering man from the fall. We've been on that for several weeks as far as that. First of all, you realize something. We looked at God's work for man. In other words, that's His redemptive work on the cross of Calvary where Jesus bled and died, bearing our sins and paying our sin debt, and made available to every person, to whosoever will. And then we also looked at God's work in man. And we're looking at that even now. We're still dealing with this part. You see, God not only had a work for man, He had a work in man. Now, Jesus, by the way, that's called the sanctification of the Spirit. Two times, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse number 2. It means a setting apart work of Holy Ghost conviction. And where He brings you to the end of yourself. And works in you godly sorrow and reproves you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and it must be complete for you to be saved. And that's He's got to grant you repentance, and He's got to give you faith. If you don't, you can never obey the gospel. You can never repent. You can never believe. But when He does that, after that work's done, then that's because of His work in you, called the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, to break that down, we said that involves, of course, He moves in our darkness. When we don't even know what's going on, God moves inside. Let us know something's not right. He also works reproval in us and positions us for reproval. He empowers the gospel to us. He grants repentance and faith. He calls us with the effectual call. He enables us to obey the gospel. He quickens our dead spirit and He justifies us. He sheds love abroad in our hearts. He places us in the Lord's body. He indwells every believer. He seals every believer. He gives assurance. It's Him that gives assurance, not man. And also, He teaches us. The Bible said, and then even before you're saved, God, the Lord teaches you. In Psalm 25:8, He says, He will teach sinners in the way. That's a narrow way that leads to the straight gate. He'll teach you. You've got to have some understanding about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. You don't have to know the terms, but you've got to have some understanding before you'll ever be saved. The good ground, all those on good ground had understanding enough. I'm not saying how much, but enough. And they were the ones that were saved and brought forth fruit. So He'll set up a classroom in your heart when He saves you and teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, and to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also said that in everyone He comforts us. He doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters, that others might be able to see something in us, that we might be able to tell them, let me tell you how the Lord brought me through this situation. He produces fruit in you because of the Spirit that lives inside. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He also gives gifts to every man. Every man is gifted. Some people say, well, I've not got the gift yet. Yes, you have when you're born. Before you was born, when you was conceived, God put the gifts inside you that He intended for you to have. You may not know exactly what they're for, and many people use them for the world's benefit or for secular movement, such as a great speaking gifts and whatnot. But oh, when God saves you in the Holy Ghost, He makes you aware of those gifts, and you can use them for God's glory to edify the body of Christ and to exalt the Savior. And therefore, He gifts every man. Now, there's three types of gift. We said last week, I think that's what we dealt with last week. Three types of gifts that there were. There's the sign gifts that was given in the days when before the book was written. And the sign gifts were given, and yet when that which is perfect is come, 1 Corinthians 13 said, that which is in part is done away. There's some gifts that passed off the scene. We'll not need them. We do not need them anymore. Amen. But there's the speaking gifts, and there's the serving gifts that are still working in men's lives today, and God puts them inside. That's the His work in you, if you please. Now, that's where we got to last week as far as recapping that. The tapes, we can get them for you. We'll have them later. If you want the whole set where you can study that, we'll have it sometime. We'll have them run off, and probably I can get that done quicker than I can the book and get the book ready. But we want to have it developed for like a Bible Institute class is what we're trying to do. But let's go a little further on God's work in man. His work in man. Now, He does all these things we just mentioned. He's already paid the price on Calvary. Remember, somebody said, well, that's good enough. I want to tell you, you've got to have a time and a place where there's been an actuality work in you or a reality work in you. In other words, we said every man's got to be brought to an awareness, an awakening, and an apprehension or apprehended. He's got to be apprehended by the Holy Ghost of God before he ever be saved. But when He does that in you, He puts that all these things in you. And then also, I believe with all my heart, He calls you into service. He gives you, He extends a call to you for various things. Now, I know that it's hard to understand some of these things, but Romans 11:29, He said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, the gifts is not the same as the calling. And I know there's an effectual call. That means that God comes to the point whenever the completed work of God's Holy Spirit's done in your life, He'll extend an effectual call to you. That call that is capable of producing the desired effect, that's justification. But I still know there's also calls, special calls, for special things in life. And I believe to an extent everybody's got some kind of a place to be. And I believe, have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's my calling. I've heard nurses say, I feel like this is my calling. And you know, I believe God calls people because He gifts them. And you need to find your niche. Is that the word? You need to find your gap. And He's looking for men to stand in the gap. When God saves you, He didn't save you just to sit down and sit. He saved you to get up and get. Amen? I mean, He wants you to be something and do something. We'll deal more with that in a moment about God's work through man. But God's work in man, He extends a call after He saves you. A calling into some place and some type of ministry. Well, you say, I thought that's just for the preacher. Well, there is the call for the preacher, but folks, I want to tell you, every saved person, God didn't save you just to say it for nothing. Listen, if He just saved you for nothing, He'd have carried you on to glory and got us out of this. But He's got a purpose. You've got a purpose in life, if you realize, and you need to find that place and let God stir that in you and extend to you that calling. Now, I don't mean it's got to be some dramatic thing, but there's a calling. He calls you into service. He lets you find your place of service in that sense. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7:17, he said, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone," and that's really the effectual call. He's talking about every saint God has called with the effectual call. "So let him walk. So let him serve," in essence, in a sense, and "so ordain I all in the churches." Now, in other words, now what it really means, I think, is to find the will of God for your life. Walk in that shows forth what God's effectual call has done in you. Walk in a place or exercise your life or live in the will of God where you need to be that God might get glory. In other words, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10 says this, and he said, "Make wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now, really what that boils down to is just to know that you're saved and know that you're in the will of God. Find the place that God wants you in. How you need to live your life after that you've been saved. And so I believe God puts that inside you. I can't explain how it'd be because it'd be like, what one call extended to one person might be a little bit different as far as the way it does it. Yeah, but it's going to be something you're going to know. I asked Brother Ray one time about how do you know the will of God in this or that, and he stood there and he looked sort of serious, and all at once he reached up beside his head and he turned his hand like turning a knob on the radio, and he said, "Something just clicks." Amen. And you know it's right. Have you ever had something just click in you and you knew that God did it? I mean, you if you hadn't, you will. I'm looking for it, amen, because there's some times those things come. It may not be written in the sky. Be like the boy that was out plowing corn one day, and it was hot, and he was all bothered, and he throwed down his plow lines and went to the house and told his mom and dad. He said, "I'm called to preach." He said, "God called me to preach." And said, so they got him ready and got him up and got him ready to preach. I mean, he went through with it, Brother Eddie. He went all the way. He didn't just stop on the front seat, amen. I was aggravating him tonight. I thought he's getting ready to preach tonight. Sure as the world. But he backed up on me real quick, amen. But the thing about it is he went to preach and preach. After he got done, one of the deacons come up to him and said, "Son, tell me about that call to preach again. I want to hear that again." And he said, "Well, I was out there plowing corn," and he said, "Boy, it was hot." And he said, "I looked up in the sky, and it said GPC. The clouds had spelled out GPC, and it meant go preach Christ." And he said, "Son, you just missed it. It meant go plow corn." Amen. Well, that might happen. We might go to bat and strike out, you know. But sometimes people get it all mixed up and that type of thing. But there is a calling. Yes, to preach, and yes, to minister. Listen, I believe you wives have got calling to be a wife, a housewife, if you please. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I even talked to an IRS agent one day, and I said, "Why are you doing this?" And she said, "Because I feel like it's what the Lord wants me to do." And I'm not so sure about that one. Amen. Are y'all? Amen. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I'm kidding. I don't know. But listen, what I'm saying, there's a calling. And if you'll find where God wants you, God does that. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the preachers say. You get to the place God wants you and fill that place and realize He's put you there. He's give you a calling into service. You find it, and you'll be happy in that place. The Bible said in our text verse, though, as He talked about it, and we talked there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 26 and 28, he said, just part of it, he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many noble, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, which God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." So he said he called, and I know the calling could be turned there, the effectual call unto salvation could be applied, but there's also all scriptures profitable for doctrine. And listen, God wants to, he said, "Well, I can't preach. I can't do this, or I can't do that. I just don't believe I can do it." Well, listen, whatever God calls you into, you can. He'll not ask you to do something but what He'll enable you. As the Holy Spirit stirs those gifts, He's placed inside you and uses them for His glory. So therefore, you need to respond to God's touch in your life. And you can call it whatever you want to call it. I remember one time talking about calling, and I believe most everybody believes that a preacher ought to be called. Y'all believe that? I believe you ought to be. I believe that. And I believe a missionary ought to be called. Amen? And I believe there's a lot of people that have a calling, a special calling in life. And I remember one time I had a missionary, and if I was to call his, I might not call his name, you might not remember. I'll tell you what he said, you'd probably remember him. But we're sitting out here on Saturday night in a missions conference, and he was going to deal on the next Sunday night. And he looked over at me, and he said, "What do you want me to deal with? What do you want me to do?" I said, "Well, I want you to give us your testimony about salvation and give us your call. Tell us about your call." And he looked at me. He said, "Call? Call? What are you talking about?" He had no earthly idea what I was even talking about. And after he got done telling us about his call, I knew he didn't know what I was talking about. Amen? I mean, you remember the call to the mission field he had? He just knew, thought he was supposed to go somewhere in Africa. And all at once, he said he just blindfolded himself and like pinned the tail on the donkey. He wound up pinning the tail in the place where 1 million Christians had just been killed. Amen? Was that Uganda or something like that? It wasn't Uganda. Well, Paraguay or something. I don't even know those countries. It was one of, what was that name? Rwanda. That's where it was, I believe. That's where it was. But anyway, what I'm saying, there's a call come. After the effectual call, I believe God does something inside using the gifts you have, and He calls you into service. Now, I believe it's just like salvation. I mean, salvation, even though 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid the price, but it's finished. There's nothing else to be added to it, but there's got to be a time and a place in your life. I don't care what preacher says, it don't have to be. It does. Where God brings you to the end of yourself, does a work. You don't have to have the same terminology I've had, but it has to be a work of Holy Ghost conviction that brings you to the place to where you're convinced and convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and it's all three of those areas. And He gives you repentance. He gives you faith. So you can obey the gospel by repenting and believing. And if you don't have that time and place, then you're not saved. Amen? But just like there's a time and a place where God has to make something a reality to you in salvation, there's also a time and a place where the Lord makes something real to you in His call to the service of God. Whether it be to a preacher, to a missionary, evangelist, or a Sunday school teacher, a nurse, or a housewife, or whatever, amen, I believe that comes, and you'll know that there's where God nudged my heart about that. And if you ever find that, it'll make you happy. You realize something. You're doing what the Lord wants. You're filling the gap. You're making up the hedge. And in Ezekiel's day, he said, "I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge." You know what was sad about it? He said, "I found none, not one. And I had to destroy the land because I didn't find one man to stand in the gap." Now, you know what the gap is? Well, when I was a boy, we had gates pretty well. But boy, I knew some farmers, all they had was gaps. Amen. Well, a gate's a gap in a way. But sometimes he'd open the gate and daddy'd say, "You stand in the gate." That's the same as a gap, all right? And of course, some gaps, you know, had those barbed wire things you put up there. And if you was little, you couldn't. If they had them too tight, you couldn't get them fastened up. But he'd put you in that gate. In that gap and says, "Now I'm fixing to drive these cattle by. Don't you let the cattle in this field. You stay in there." Maybe the gate was broken down or something. I don't know why we didn't shut the gate, but some way or another, I didn't. And I had to stand in the gap, scared to death, afraid the cow's going to run over me. You know, I'd put my wife that way sometime between two barns. You know, that's a gap. Stand there. Don't let them run by. And they run by, you know, sometimes. And the thing about it is, God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap, to hold up the sign, in a sense, to hold up your life and your lip to say, "Hey, the hell is real and hell is hot. Don't go this way. Go that way. Go with the gospel. Go with the truth. Stay with the truth." And you've got a place of service somewhere in the cause of Christ, and God extends that to you some way, somehow. And you know what? I believe that some of you have even had that touch of God on your life even before you had the effectual call come. Amen? You knew where you're supposed to be. You knew. You felt right at home doing what you're doing. But you just don't be satisfied with just the call of God in the ministry. Let God extend you the effectual call and do for you that that's need. And you see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says this in Ephesians 4:11, he said, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, what He means, He gifted people to be a prophet. And folks, we have no more prophets today. The book is complete. Prophets are off the scene. We have no more apostles today. They're off the scene. But 12 was all that there was necessary to have, and they're off the scene. They're the first in the church. But he does have evangelists. He does have one group that's called pastor teachers, and they're given as a gift to the church to edify the church and to strengthen the church in that sense. But he gave men gifts. And in doing that, he called them as he gave them gifts. It's not just in these areas in which the calling comes. And by the way, his gifts and his callings are without repentance. So, we're talking about the doctrine of soteriology, and that's God's means and what He does. He, first of all, He has worked for man, He has worked in man, but now I want to deal a little while on His work through man. God chose that way. Amen. That's God's plan. That's God's way, is to use human instrumentality. I'll deal more with that in a minute, but you know, He does that as He works through man. He after He saves you and what He's done in you, and He's called you not only for the effectual call, but the call into a specific area of ministry, He empowers you to be a witness. Did you hear that? He empowers you to be a witness. Now, a lot of people say, I can't talk. That's not necessarily what it means to be a witness, okay? What would a dumb person that couldn't speak, he'd be out of the, and he couldn't do anything for the Lord if that's what it meant to talk, all right? Well, He empowers you to be a witness. Now, a person cannot be a proper witness until the Holy Ghost comes up on him in power. There, when Jesus is about ready to be to ascend on the Mount of Ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the apostles were with Him. And He said this to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, you here at home, out in the community, even to the places you don't want to go, and to the extent of to the ends of the earth, you're going to be a witness of Me. When? When the Holy Ghost comes up on you, and you'll have that power, and you'll have power to be a witness. Now, folks, when you're saved, at that time, the Holy Ghost had not come to live inside the believers. But just 10 days later, the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost and indwelt every believer, empowered every believer. And when a man is saved, since that day, at the point of salvation, the Holy Ghost comes to take up his abode and will never leave, never leave. And He empowers you to be a witness anywhere He wants you to go and everywhere He wants you to go. So He gives power, first of all, to let you live a life that's a life of victory, a life that's clean and holy, a victorious life, so others can read your life. You know, people read your life. Don't you know they do? Well, you do others, don't you? You ever go out shopping and read somebody? I read somebody every time I go shopping. Amen. I might misread it, but I tell you what, I'm reading what I'm seeing, you know, and it tells me a whole lot. I really watch some of them. I don't want to get around some of them because I'm afraid of some of them. Amen. I'm afraid what they might try to do. All right? You understand what I'm talking about? I don't trust them. Listen, but you, when you have a victorious life and God has power in you, your life is read too. 2 Corinthians 3:2, He said, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." People are watching you. They know. In other words, your life speaks louder than your lip does. In fact, if your life don't match your lip, you'd be better off to be quiet. Amen. Philippians 1:27, He said, "Only let your conversation be that which becometh the God, that be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word "becometh" means to add to or strengthen. In other words, He said, "Let your conversation." Now, that doesn't mean just you talk. That means you walk. It's your manner of living. He said, "Let your manner of living be such that it adds to or strengthens the gospel." For instance, if my wife had a new dress on, I'd say, "Honey, that dress becomes you. It becomes you. It's add to or strengthening your beauty." And you know, that's exactly what God says about your manner of living. It adds to or strengthens, becomes the gospel of Christ. It lets you witness of the Lord in you. Matthew 5:16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12, He said, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." That means let your life be upright or honest among the Gentiles or the lost world, that whereas they used to see you a wicked life and a life that didn't really live for the Lord, now after that you've been saved, they'll behold your good works. The only thing good about you is what the Lord's done in you, and then they'll glorify God when God visits them. Now, when He visits them with Holy Ghost conviction, and the way He does that, they look at your life and they say, there's something in that person that I like. I'd like to have. There, and that's really someone, is what it amounts to. In other words, and they look at your life and they say, something's different about them now. They're not what they used to be, and I want that. So it gives evidence that God's real, that there's something real about salvation. There's something real about the work of God, and God's Holy Spirit uses that evidence to convict and convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that whenever He deals with them, He'll bring them to the end of themselves, and they'll glorify God by trusting Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And He said, therefore, you're a human instrument used in that, letting your light shine. You realize something, a witness, the power to be a witness empowers you to be a witness. Now, a witness means to give a first-hand, detailed account of what you have experienced. Somebody said, I don't know, I can't testify. Well, if God's ever done anything for you, you can testify. I remember one time somebody come along, he said, I give a half testimony the other day. He wasn't saved, but he said, I give a testimony about how God brought me to the place of lostness. And he said, as half a testimony, I'll give the rest of it later. You can testify what God's done for you. You can testify what God's done for you. And if God's done something for you, you know it's God. You don't ever forget that. Amen. You don't doubt what God's done for you. And you can testify to that. You can give a first-hand, detailed account about it. Now, a lot of people don't want detailed accounts, do they? But I'm not talking about deifying sin and glorifying sin, but I'm talking about what God's done. You can go into some specifics about that. You can just tell how He saved you if you're saved, and you can be a witness for Him if you are saved, because He empowers you to do that. Now, the favorite term that most churches use today, instead of witness, they use the word soul winner. That's not really a scriptural term. I know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it's only one time that word's used. In Proverbs 11:30, He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the word winneth there means to persuade and influence, and that's exactly what a witness does. So God never says for you to be a soul winner. He says for you to be a witness and let the Holy Ghost, who is the soul winner, win that person to the Lord in that sense. And therefore, we should obey the Scripture and just leave the soul winning to Him. So He empowers saints to be a witness. In other words, He works out what God puts on the inside. You work it out. That's what He said in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, He's not talking about working for salvation, because salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. And anybody who teaches that you can be saved and then be lost, they're depending on works for salvation, and that's a misnomer. Amen. That's a due religion. I won't tell you, we've got a done salvation. But when He said, work out your own salvation, He means work out to others what God's put in you. Let others see Jesus in me, is what the songs writer said. Let it work it out. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, which comes right after He said in verse 8, for by grace through faith are you saved, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, we hardly ever quote, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we who, the saints of God, should walk in them. Work it out. Work out what God's put in you. Witness, in other words, power to be a witness is what He's dealing with. And so, therefore, we need that. Amen. He empowers us. No matter, He empowers us even in terrible times. He empowers you to be a witness, no matter what the circumstances. The Bible talks about some terrible times coming on the scene. We're not far away from it. Amen. I don't know where it's at, how much longer, but that Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, listen to what He says. In Luke 21, this is what He said, verse 10 through 18. He's talking to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, four of the apostles, as He tells them about when these things are going to come to pass. But He said unto them, nation shall arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Tsunamis, Katrinas, and Ritas, and and all these things, and mind falling in, and all these things. Listen, all these is God trying to show us some things. Now, Matthew says these are just the beginning of sorrows, okay? Luke says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and by the way, and persecute you, and deliver you up to the synagogues, to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Folks, that's already been done in some countries. Not in America. We don't know the half of it. I mean, in the day of the catacombs and the Catholic Church and the Rome, they killed many, many. Brought them up before there. And he said, my grace will enable you during terrible times to be a witness, to stand. Like Polycarp, for instance, who stood there, died at the stake, and stood. And actually, they couldn't even set him on fire, I think it was. Wasn't he the one? Couldn't even set him on fire because his foot would put out the fire. But he said, they all said, all you've got to do is just say, Caesar's Lord. He said, hear me. I am a Christian. That's already come to pass in some ways. A Russian, those people in Russia have already suffered. Other countries have already suffered for the cause of Christ and been put to death, if you please, even today. But he said, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Folks, these times are going to come on America before it's over with. Amen. And he said, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Now, most of the time, if we've got a testimony meeting come up, if we're not careful, we'll try to figure out, I'm going to say it this way. I'm going to say it this way. Have we ever done that, anything like that? Sure we have. And so as a result, we meditate before. He said, don't worry about it. Don't meditate aforetime what to say, because you see, if Christ has done a work in you, the Holy Spirit's done a work in you, then He's going to work through you and let you give you power to be a witness even in these terrible times. Because He said, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents, listen, and brethren and kinfolks and friends. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's easy when everybody's with you to stand. Amen? But it's not easy when your own flesh and blood turn against you. Amen? You think about it. It's not easy when you have to deal with that. But which way are you going to do? Are you going to go with God or with them? He said, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your mother, your father, your own life, also in Luke 14:26. But he said, they'll turn against you, and some of you shall they cause to be put in prison, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Well, he goes on to say, they may kill you, but don't worry. I'll resurrect every hair on your head. I mean, it'll all. You'll be gone. In other words, talking about power to witness even in terrible times. And that power only comes after His calling, after the effectual call, and after He puts you in the ministry and empowers you. And you know, we need directions where to go and what to do and when. We need that. Are you where God wants you to be? Well, if you're not saved, I understand that. But all God's got a place for you, a purpose for you, a calling for you. The Bible said in Matthew 10:1, He said, and when He had called unto Him 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. In other words, when He called them, He gave them power to go do what He... You see, He's the enabler. Bible said in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So you see, when we talk about the Lord, as far as His work through man, He empowers you to be a witness. And then, and then of course, the calling's put in man, and He empowers those who've been called to preach. He empowers them to preach. To preach. Now, the word preach simply means to herald forth. A heralding forth. Well, what do you herald forth? I mean, boy, the ball games, people herald forth, don't they? That's not preaching, amen. But still, they're heralding forth. But as I said in Matthew 10:1, I just read about how God had called unto Him the 12. The Bible also says on down in about these 12 in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number, I'll get here in a minute, but verse number 5 of Matthew 10. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Now this is the 12 apostles whom He called, and He said, this is where they're to go. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. herald forth the kingdom of heaven's at hand. We're no longer in the day of the law of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. The kingdom of heaven is right upon us. In other words, it's heralding forth a new message. Really, it wasn't a new message. It's just a fulfillment of the type in the Old Testament is what it amounts to. Now, we're not supposed to do that, but what are we to preach? What are we preaching? And he says preach, and that doesn't mean just preach anything. Listen, there's some things that God's Word said we're to preach if God's called you to preach. You say, well, we ain't got to worry about that. I don't know what we got to worry about. I ain't got to worry about any of that's true. But who knows what God's going to do? But you've got to preach something, not just anything, but what the Word of God said. And back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, which is just before our text verse today, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So he said something about preaching the cross. Verse 21, he said of that same chapter, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there's a preaching of the cross. The world thinks it's foolish. The world thinks it's foolish to stand and hurl forth the message of the cross. But he said that's the world, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation, in other words. Verse 23 and 24, it goes on to say of that chapter, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what are we to preach? The cross, if you please. Also, we're to preach the gospel. The Bible said in the book of Mark, chapter number 16, verse number 15. Mark 16, 15. Listen to what it said here. He said, and he said unto them, and this is really what the Lord told the disciples of the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is to preach the cross, if you please. And, of course, there's other things around that. Then we also are to preach the Word. The Bible said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul said this to Timothy, he said, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. Didn't say preach about the Word. He said preach the Word. Now, I'll tell you what, there's not much preaching of the Word today. Amen. There's a lot of preaching about the Word, but there's not much about the Word. I've been listening to some on the Internet trying to find some places or things like that, and sometimes they get up and for 15 minutes they'll talk about the old King James Bible. And thank God for the King James Bible, but folks, I won't tell you, we need to uplift the one of the Bible, the Lord, and worship Him. Amen? And it's not a hobby horse, if you please. We need to preach the cross. We need to preach the Word. We need to preach repentance and remission of sin. The Bible said in the book of Luke, chapter number 24, 46 through 48, he said unto them as he's about ready to leave out, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And he said, you need to preach the repentance. Except you repent, you'll perish. And that's being left out today. And a lot of messages today. And that's still preaching the cross. That's still preaching the Word. That's still preaching the gospel. And so therefore we need to preach it. And you see, they're all one and the same. Hurl forth what God has done for man. When He died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again. How He bore our sin debt. How is the virgin born so that He would qualify as our sin bearer. In other words, and then also preach how that can be made effectual in our lives by the work of the Holy Ghost of God. So what does God do through men? Empowers you to be a witness. He works through you in preaching. If the preacher, if He called you for that, He also works through you in teaching. In teaching. You see, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we find that Jesus told this to the disciples as He was about ready to leave out. He said there, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice He said teach. So you see, some people say, oh, it's just to preach. That's what you got to do, is preach. Well, I find the Bible says more about teaching than it does about preaching. Amen? And he said, teach. That means make disciples out of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So he said, go and teach them. Teach them. That tells me that they need to hear something, and not just a little old 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, but have some understanding about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And on the day of Pentecost, or after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, talked about the New Testament church. It said, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So you see, it's one of the things. Listen, Jesus was a preacher, but he was also a teacher. And the Bible said in Mark chapter 4, verse number 1, about Jesus, and he began again to teach by the seaside. In other words, again, he said. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. In other words, he began. And really what it amounts to, context of this Greek verb, the Greek of this context, it really means line upon line, precept upon precept. It means repetition in order that people might understand. And Jesus taught again. He taught again. He taught again. He taught again. And why? Because you don't get it the first time, do you? I don't get it the first time. Somebody said, what'd you preach last week? I can't tell you without looking it up. And you know, if I know I can't tell you, I know you can't tell me either. You know, most of the time, unless God really done something for you. You understand what I'm saying? We've got again and again, line upon line. Mark 6:34, he said, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He preached, but he also taught them. He taught them. You see, and the Bible said in Ephesians 4:11 that God has gave some pastor teachers, and that's one man. That's the pastor, is to be a teacher, the qualification of a preacher, a bishop, if you please, in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So what does God do through you? He empowers you to be a witness. He calls some to preach. He calls some to teach, if you please. And he does that. Amen. And then, but he also uses everybody as human instruments. Let your light shine. A human instrument is God's way. Bible said in Romans 10:13-15, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not heard? How are they going to, on him whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe? I got backwards, didn't I? Let me back up. How are they going to call on him whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe with him whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except to be sent? You see, God wants to send people out so that people might believe. And you can't call on the name of the Lord till you've heard. And so therefore he uses human instruments to go. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of good tidings unto people, is what he said. That comes from Isaiah, I believe it was, as well as Romans there that is talked about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the people got all uptight over who they wanted to follow. Some Apollos and some Paul. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, who then is a Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord has given to every man, meaning every man that believed had a minister. Had to have a human instrument cross their path. And God wants you to do that. I'm talking about that He sends them out. Now, you realize what does God do through man? He's done something for man. He's done something in man. He's doing something through man. That's the doctrine of soteriology. Now, you think about it a minute. He said He empowers you to be a witness. He calls some to preach. He calls some to teach. He uses everybody as human instruments. How does He do that? What's God's way today? It's through the local New Testament church. You can't bypass the New Testament church and ever expect to get rewarded one day. The Bible says this, and in other words, and by the way, a church is a local visible body of baptized believers who meet together to worship and glorify God. It's one who preaches the truth and practices the truth, really, when you get down to nitty gritty. It really does that. You see, he gave the keys to the church. He didn't give them to Peter. He didn't give them to some evangelistic association or organization. Matthew 16:19, he said, after he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said in verse 19, I'll give unto thee, not Peter, he's giving it to the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he gave the church the keys to bind some things, and the church is where he gets all this glory. He'll not get any glory outside the church. That's why I want to do everything through the church. Sometimes they call me and say, well, I want you to donate to this. I say, I do everything through my local church. Amen. If I want to donate to that, that gets me out of a lot of this stuff, just to where I don't. I get too many phone calls anyway. I don't do nothing over the phone no way. I've quit all that stuff. Y'all know it? I mean, they'll call you and tell you that they're the fraternal police order, and they got a big pocket, and they may have fraternal police order on it. Some of y'all ever run into that? And I mean, they, you don't know what's right and what's not right. On the phone, I said, no, thank you. Don't want that. Done with that. Amen. But Jesus never gets, he gets all of his glory through his local New Testament church. Ephesians 3:21, he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Where do you get credit for what you do? And I know you say, well, I'm not working for credit. Listen, Jesus said, be careful that you lose not what you wrought. He wants you to build up a reward. You see, He wants to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? He wants to give you crowns. Why? So that you can cast them back at His feet in honor and glorify Him. But where do you get your reward? Through the local New Testament church. You see, not through some man-made organization. Not through the Mooses and the Gooses and the Hoodals. Amen. That's not where it's at. It's through some God-breathed living organism, which is the local New Testament church. And so therefore, we need to realize God works through us, through fallen man. After He's worked in man, He works through them by empowering them to be a witness, to preach some, teach. But all human instruments have a ministry, but it's through the local New Testament church. Thank God. Because that's His picture of His own body. And you know what? You know what you're doing when you're doing that? I'm talking about witnessing and preaching and teaching and human instrument. What are you doing? You're ministering to Christ. Well, I can't do nothing to minister to Him. Well, what did He say? And I'll read this and I'll be through, all right? About working through. Man, Matthew chapter number 25. He said this in Matthew as he said, I'll just read verse 31 through verse number 40. Look what he said here. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him. That's us. Amen. That's the saints of God whose soul and spirit have gone on back. Then shall He set upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd doth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And listen to what he says then. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and when fed thee or thirsty, and gave thee drink, or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, God did a work on Calvary for fallen man. God's doing a work in man through the work of Holy Ghost conviction called sanctification of the Word, of the Spirit. And then He's doing a work through man as you're empowered to be a witness, letting your light shine, preaching if God's called you, teaching if God's called you, human instrument fulfilling the gap God's got you in for His New Testament church. And in doing that, however insignificant it may seem, are you listening? The devil tried to tell you, well, you ain't doing nothing no good. I want to tell you, did not the woman that bowed down and washed Jesus' feet with her hair, but she busted the alabaster box, one of them, that's more than one, but one of them said she did what she could. The widow put in two mites and caught Jesus' attention. Two mites. I mean, that's not even a... I forgot how much that really was. Been a long time since I've studied it, but it's not even a good penny. Amen? It's not very much. It's nothing. You wouldn't even pick them up off the ground today for the value of two mites, but it caught Jesus' attention. You see, when you do it with your heart to any person, it's ministering to the Lord. And it's blessing the Lord. Because, he's his work of soteriology, the doctrine of soteriology, his work through man. After his work for man and in man, he works through man. And he gets blessed by you doing it. When you have compassion on somebody, reach down and pick them up, it blesses him. It's ministering. It's the same as doing it unto the Lord. Do it unto others. It's what he's saying. It's the same as doing it unto him. May the Lord help us to realize God has done a work for us. It's already done. All of us fell in Adam. Okay, we know that. But God's done a work for fallen man. It's complete. Nothing else needs to be added to it. But he wants to work the sanctification of the Spirit and work in you all that's needed to bring you to the end of yourself and save your soul. And set up a classroom in your heart and teach you and gift you and call you and so that he can work through you to be a witness to a lost and a dying world that others might see Jesus in you. And anytime you reach out to somebody in any form, any compassion, whatever you do, it's the same as doing it to the Lord Jesus. You ever want to do something for the Lord? And I know we can't in one sense of the word. We've heard that. But if you want to do something for the Lord, do something for someone else. As he directs, and he gets, it's the same as doing it to him or for him. And he gets the glory. He gets glorified in that. He gets blessed in that. And you do too. Amen. May God help us to see this. The doctrine of soteriology. May God help us as we study the spiritual health of man as he completes that in hearts and lives of men for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll forgive me for where I've sinned against you. I pray you'd help me to be sensitive to you. I plead the blood again and just pray that some way, somehow, some part of this will set up on our hearts and help us to see the truth that will encourage us, will challenge us to seek the Lord's will in our lives and find the gap, the niche that we need to be in and serve you there. And in so doing, as we serve others, we serve you. As we do it to others, we do it unto you. As it blesses others, but it also blesses you. As we minister to others, it ministers to you. And we get credit for it so that we'll have something at the judgment seat to pass back at your feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord. Help us tonight. Speak to our hearts and do something for us in these days ahead. And we'll praise you for what's done. Be careful to give you the glory for it, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altar's open. Will you mind the Lord as she plays? Thank you.